In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Upon every one of us, the Lord lays the holy cross of his mercy. Even the Apostle Paul, who was called and chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, received what he described as a thorn in his flesh. And no one gets to choose their own cross. It would be nice if we did, wouldn't it? Some shoulders seem more equipped to carry certain crosses than others. And for example, there is no way that this Canaanite Gentile mother in the gospel today would ever choose to have her daughter suffer in the way that she did, to be severely oppressed by a demon. God tempts no one, right? The Bible is very clear on that. St. James speaks directly to that matter. But he does do something that is an affront to the false sort of, you know, little cookie-cutter Christianity that exists in many places today. Because God does lay a cross of affliction and suffering and adversity and tribulation on you, his beloved children. And that's not a bad thing. Well, why? Well, because it's given to train and discipline your flesh so that you would learn to control your body in virtue and holiness for the sake of your God. And you get better at that throughout your life. You do. The Almighty Lord Jesus Christ is a refiner's fire who hones and purifies and strengthens your faith through the Holy Cross. It makes it to be like silver and gold that is as strong as steel. By the cross's refining fire, Jesus purges out in us all that is weak and impure. He pulls out all of those things, those remaining excuses of self-reliance and self-justification. And here's the most important thing that he does. By that holy cross, he draws you closer and closer to himself by training you to be more like him. But the thing is, fire hurts, doesn't it? Not the least of which is a fiery cross. Fire hurts, of course it does. That's why your flesh and my flesh hates the cross. We don't like the cross. The same false cookie-cutter Christianity tells us that faith should be what? Well, it should be easy, right? Once that we assent to the faith, once you believe in Jesus Christ, everything else should just fall in line and it should be, you know, a happily ever after in a fairy tale ending. After all, it's much easier, it seems, to measure God's favor by how successful one is, how prosperous you are. Right? It's sort of a lazy man's way of doing things, though. Because look around you in the world right now. What the flesh doesn't grasp, and what you and I so often forget, especially when illness strikes, the economy crashes, where rust and moth destroy, where thieves break in to steal, when you lose your job, when you fight with your family, when schools become war zones, or at least they become places that we now fear as possible hotbeds of disease transmission, and you and your loved ones are surrounded by every side by evil. What we forget is that God in his word does not promise us an easy and prosperous life right now. There's a reason that the Christian people call the church on earth what? The church militant. There's a reason for that. Even though people often make this mistake, our emotions are not the same thing as our faith. Remember that. Our emotions, no matter how much we try to enlarge them or exaggerate them, and all of the stuff, right, all of that mammon stuff, those possessions that we have, are not proof of God's love and favor. Because if they were, then when trial comes and suffering comes, wouldn't that mean that God never loved you to begin with? By that logic, it certainly would. So this may sound dumb, and that's because it is, that when I stub my toe on the way to the kitchen, that must mean that God is mad at me, or I've lost my favor with God. But some people think along those lines, though. I mean, that sounds ridiculous to us, but some people think like that. Or maybe this, maybe you feel the burden of sin. Maybe you feel very deeply the pain of affliction, the thorn in your flesh, to use Paul's language. But it doesn't seem like God's answering your pleas to take it away. St. Paul prayed no less than 3 times for God to take this particular suffering away from him. Whatever it was, we don't know what it was. We have our suspicions. He prayed 3 times that God would take that pain, that suffering away from him. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, no. No. My grace, made perfect in weakness, is sufficient for you. Jesus said, no. And here today in the gospel, what do we have? We have Jesus even seeming to stand in opposition to this poor Canaanite widow, this mother, or not widow, but mother, who's come to him begging for mercy, begging for his favor and grace to heal her daughter. How does he answer the first time? Right. Silence. He answers her with silence the first time. Then with a rebuke. And then lastly, with a seeming insult, calling her what? A dog. Now, how about that? And I know that you know how this feels. I know you know what it feels like. The cross can weigh heavy on the shoulders of the saints. And God's no can strike us deeply. And at these times when you're suffering under the weight of the cross, when your prayers aren't being answered immediately, it's then that you need to be particularly careful and extremely diligent in your faith life, your life of prayer and receiving the sacrament. Because these are times when the devil and your fallen flesh rise up with lies and deceptions against you. Just as he did in Eden, Satan tells you that when God answers no or not yet, that it means that God is a liar, that he's holding out on you, or that he's left you altogether, or that he doesn't really love you at all. Right? The devil's good at convincing us of that. Even though it hurts, and even though it surpasses our understanding much of the time, the cross, with its suffering and trial, is not contrary to the faith. It's an endurance builder. God disciplines those whom he loves. Don't forget that. Through the cross, he strengthens and purifies your faith, bringing about steadfast faith in him and the right confession of it, which is absolutely and utterly important. I mean, have you ever been so headstrong that, you know, in, say, a belief about God, that you think you could never be wrong on this particular thing that you believe about God, this precept or theological concept that you hold regarding God? You never even considered that you might just possibly be wrong. And so you just go about discounting everything and everyone that you come into contact with. Pastors are bad about this, right? Pastors are bad about this. Anyone ever do that? Oh, it seems like there's a lot of people who've never been wrong here. But then the Spirit of God comes to you. Finally, he breaks through that hard shell of yours. And you realize that you weren't so sure and that maybe you just weren't quite right. Right? God's Word has taught you. The Spirit has spoken the Word to you and has corrected you in his mercy. And I bring that up because that is the cross. That is the cross. Because it literally humiliates you when you have to take a step back and say, oh, I was wrong on that. I was wrong on that about God. That's humiliating. But at the same time, it builds you up and makes you better and stronger. Learn steadfast and persistent faith and how to pray without ceasing from this Canaanite mother that we have in our gospel today. Because she knows who Jesus is. She's heard about him. She's heard the gospel. And she holds him to his word and his promise. And she does not ever let go. She cries out to Jesus, essentially, be who you are. Be who you are, Lord. Be the incarnate Son of David who's come to always hear my prayer. The mighty God who has come to trample down Satan under his feet and give that victory to me. Be that God. She says, be who you are, Lord, and do not let my enemies ever triumph over me. She falls down before him, right? She bends her knee to him. She genuflects to him, worships him, clinging to the gospel that she heard and knew about him. And she never, ever gives up. Never gives up, even when his response to her seemed to indicate that she'd previously been wrong about him. This woman's faith is tried and tested and strengthened and purified. And she makes a good confession. Now, I want to just briefly point out to you these two parts of her confession because they're important. Jesus quite bluntly says to her, it's not right to throw the children's bread, to throw Israel's bread to you, the dogs. It's not right to do that to you, Canaanite, Gentile woman. And what does she say? It's striking what she says. She responds to her Lord, yes. Yes, Lord. Right? She agrees with him. She agrees with what he says. So what this means for you is that when you confess your sin, agree with what the Lord Jesus says about your sin. Say the same thing about your sin that he does, that the Bible says about sin, that it's vile and wicked, that it separates you from your God who loves you and sends you on the path to hell, and that it requires satisfaction that you cannot make. The unhealthy way of dealing with sin is to do what I guarantee you we've all done in our lives, is to pretend that it is not sin. Right? Who's ever done that? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. I've done it. To pretend that what we're doing, well, it's really not sin. It's not that bad. Yeah, sure, God's word says this. But what I'm doing, you know, it's different in this way or that way. You know, we've all done that. Or you come up with ways of justifying your sin. You know, well, God, you know, he created cake and he put it there in front of me. That's why I ate it, right? Anyone ever done that? Yeah, well, God tempts no one. God tempts no one. Both of those ways of dealing with sin put a person on that dangerous road to hell. Secondly, then, the Canaanite mother confesses her need of his grace and mercy. That's an important part of confession. To confess that you can't do it. Right? You are not able to make satisfaction for your wrongdoing. As the Blessed Virgin at the wedding feast of Cana did, in simply laying out the problem before the Lord, so this mother says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off of the master's table. Because she knows that such is the extravagant loving kindness and mercy of Jesus Christ, that even a crumb of whatever he gives or does is infinitely more than enough. It's infinitely more than she needs. Just a crumb. Just a crumb from the master's table. But he doesn't just give her a crumb, does he? Jesus even blesses her and her daughter, and they are changed and the demons are gone. And you have to realize this, that neither do you, brother and sister of Jesus Christ, neither do you receive just a crumb from your master. You receive the entirety of the only begotten Son given into death upon the holy cross, and his Holy Spirit there breathed out for you. When you wrestle with him in prayer, in trial, in suffering, in sin, and in tribulation, he does not and will never, ever abandon you. His no's are just as sufficient and as good for you as his yeses. That cross that he lays upon you is for your sanctification, for you are called to holiness. Tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope in Jesus Christ, the scripture says, never, never disappoints. No matter what reason or emotion or experience or even Satan may say to you, you are God's own beloved in his Son, Jesus Christ. No matter what you suffer and endure in this life, Jesus brings you through it to himself. That is the promise of your good shepherd to you. All things, whether we regard them as good or as bad or as hard or difficult at the time, work together for your good and to his glory. Don't forget that. Everything that you endure is for your good. If God can make good out of the holy cross, there's no limit to what he can do for the wickedness and evil that comes in our own lives. So maybe your prayers aren't answered in how you want them to be, or in what you regard as a timely fashion. But Jesus does hear your prayer. Maybe they are answered immediately. Maybe before you even ask. Or maybe he teaches you to trust in him. Maybe he strengthens your patience. Whatever it may be, Jesus always gives you what is needed more than anything. The forgiveness of your sins by his holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death. Brothers and sisters, be so utterly confident in the Lord that you can stare down whatever comes your way, whatever enters into your life, no matter how hard or difficult or wicked or evil, and know that you are loved mightily and that you don't even get upset anymore when things don't go your way because you belong to God and have committed to his way. Jesus strengthens you and fortifies you in the faith, in his body and blood, both to bear your cross in this life, to strengthen you against the further assaults of the devil that are always coming at you, and all of the temptations of hell. Your cries do not go unanswered when you pray to such a merciful and loving God. And if you are a dog at the Lord's table, then Jesus is your loving master who calls you even by name to sit on his lap as he calls you good, beloved, and holy, and beautiful. The master loves you and feeds you with his own hand, not with leftover crumbs, but with his own flesh, his own blood, crucified and raised again. Here you can see God in the flesh face to face, and your life is delivered. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they are from old. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. O God of Israel, deliver us out of all of our troubles in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.